You are listening to the sermon podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church. We are a community in Madison, Wisconsin, who gathers to worship, to learn, to serve, and to grow together in God's love. Please visit us online at www.covenantmadison.org, where you can find information about Covenant Ministries, as well as links to our online worship services and sermon podcasts.
Our Little Books series continues today with the little book of Habakkuk. And I would bet a nickel that at least some of you who are worshiping with us today have never heard of Habakkuk before right now. If so, you're not alone, but now you know. Habakkuk is one of the 12 so-called minor prophets, short books at the end of the Old Testament, what sometimes called the Hebrew Scriptures. They are called minor not because of their importance, but because they're very short. Habakkuk is right in between two other not so well-known books, Nahum and Zephaniah. We heard about Jonah, another minor prophet, last week, and in a few weeks we'll hear about Micah. This is the only place in the Bible where Habakkuk is mentioned. We don't really know anything about him besides what's in this book, and there's not much in the book. Most scholars think the setting was around 600 years before the time of Jesus, before the Common Era, right around the beginning of the time of exile for God's people. This little book with just three chapters begins rather abruptly with Habakkuk bluntly asking God the age-old question. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not listen, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Habakkuk is troubled by warfare and corruption and suffering, and about people who are not paying attention and turning away from God's law. Habakkuk's question about God's seeming indifference to the suffering in the world echoes the book of Job. It echoes Psalm 13 and many other Psalms. It's a common question in the Bible, and it's a common question through human history. Where is God in the face of suffering? Well, God's response to Habakkuk's question is rather stunning, with God not planning to end the suffering, but intending instead to send the evil Chaldeans as an instrument of justice, supposedly to inflict more suffering. Habakkuk is confused and even angry. This is not the response he wanted, far from it. Habakkuk was seeking rescue and peace and comfort, not punishment. So Habakkuk resumes the dialogue with God, reminding God of God's identity, calling out to God, "Your eyes are too pure to behold evil. You cannot look on wrongdoing. Why do you look on the treacherous and are silent when the wicked swallow those more righteous than they?" It's almost like Habakkuk is calling on God to remember God's own identity, to be faithful to who God has claimed to be. Well, then Habakkuk decides to sit and wait for a response. God's word comes, and with it comes the core message of the book of Habakkuk at the beginning of chapter 2. "Then the Lord answered me and said, 'Write the vision and make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. For there still is a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and it does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud, their spirit is not right with them, but the righteous will live by their faith.'" The righteous will live by their faith. The rest of chapter 2 describes the woes of evil people, judgment on the nations for idolatry, corruption, greed, drunkenness, and the like. And then chapter 3 shifts gears a little bit, and it's more like a song of celebration in the future when God has vanquished the enemies of God from the world, vanquishing all evil. It reminds me a little bit of Mary's song in the beginning of Luke's gospel, singing about a future time when God will act to make things right. And then the book concludes with Habakkuk having a new awareness and a newfound strength and faith in God, even though things continue to be hard and challenging. Somehow Habakkuk has found this faith even while suffering and hardship are continuing, knowing that they won't last forever. So Habakkuk writes, or perhaps sings, it's written as if it was used in worship or sung. Habakkuk says, though the fig tree does not blossom and no fruit is on its vine, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he makes me to tread upon the heights. So there concludes Habakkuk. And honestly, I think the conclusion is, on one level, unsatisfactory. We want answers to the questions that Habakkuk asked. There are problems in the world. There's evil in the world. We want God to act. We want God to make things better. But there's no immediate solution. There's no easy answer. There's no magic wand. Things don't seem to change. All we get is this promise for the future and the encouragement that the righteous will live by faith. So it seems that we need to dig in a little deeper and figure out what it means to live by faith. As Presbyterians, we know we can't simply focus on one verse or even one chapter of the Bible. We're called to hear the full message of Scripture. And providentially, our Little Books series will help us here. Looking at some of the other books that we've already studied will help us understand Habakkuk, I believe. Our first little book 2 weeks ago was the book of James from the New Testament. And James makes it clear that faith must be put into action, that faith without works is dead. So I think if James and Habakkuk got to sit together and have a cup of coffee and talk about things, James would encourage Habakkuk to do whatever was possible to make the world a better place, to put that faith into action in Habakkuk's particular context, to not give up on the struggle for justice and for righteousness. And we heard from Jonah last week. Jonah might remind Habakkuk, if they had a cup of coffee together, that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love for all people, even the Ninevites, even the Chaldeans, even us. And Jonah would also probably tell Habakkuk that God calls people to use their particular skills and gifts wherever they are. And God calls purposefully and persistently. If we don't listen to the call the first time, God calls a second time, as Jonah learned, and God calls a third time, and a tenth time, and a hundredth time, continuing to call us to be faithful. And we can certainly learn about living by faith from the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, a little known book that's not so little, but it's in the New Testament. We don't hear too much from that, but the 11th chapter of Hebrews is sort of a hall of fame of people who lived by faith. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, David, and many other people are described for the ways that they lived by faith and the way that many of them didn't see the results of their faithful living. They did what they did and they died, and their struggles were still continuing even after they died. They didn't get to see the end result. Well, Hebrews 12 ties it all together, reminding us that we are surrounded by all these saints who've gone before us, running the race of faith. The text seems to imply that it's a marathon, not a sprint. And Hebrews 12 begins like this: therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So living by faith means running a marathon. It means planning for the long haul. And of course, we can also learn about living by faith by looking at Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the one who called ordinary people to follow him, to repent, to turn around, to change direction, to change their minds, to look at the world in new ways through the lens of this kingdom of God, this realm of God, this new reality that Jesus proclaimed. So Jesus might tell Habakkuk that the kingdom of God has begun and that we're moving in the right direction, but the kingdom isn't here in all of its fullness yet. God isn't done with the world. God isn't done with us. Theologians call this the in-between time, the not yet realized kingdom of God, before the time when God makes all things right, but we're on the way. Martin Luther King Jr. famously said, "The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice." The hope of that arc gives us courage to live by faith, to live intentionally, to live purposefully wherever we are. Listen for how the message translates the verse from Habakkuk on living by faith. "But the person in right standing before God through loyal and steady believing is fully alive, really alive." Living by faith means being alive and alert and focusing on the long term, living with purpose every single day. A friend shared on Facebook about her 9-year-old daughter who wanted to go to a local march about racism. She marched with others with her handmade sign that said, "Boo racism, Black Lives Matter." After the march, my friend asked her 9-year-old daughter what she had achieved, and the daughter replied, "I think racism is like a huge steel wall that divides people. Tonight, with the march, I hit it with a brick. It may not have made a dent, but it made a weak spot. The next brick might make a dent. Soon there will be a hole." Living by faith means that we persevere day by day, doing what we can wherever we can, journeying together to make a difference, fighting racism and other evils in our world, caring for each other in times of pandemic, comforting each other in the valley of the shadow of death, and encouraging each other to stay rooted and grounded in God's word and God's love. And this is a lifetime commitment. It's not a Sunday-only thing. It's not just during a crisis in the news. It's a marathon, not a sprint. It's something we need to commit to day after day after day. For those of us who call ourselves Christians, it's a daily discipline of striving to live by faith, of waking up in the morning and saying, "I am going to live by faith today." So as we get up, we give thanks to God in the morning. We say, "Thank you, God, for the gift of another day. Help me to do what I can to make a difference." And then we get dressed and we don't simply put on our shirts and our shorts and our shoes, but we clothe ourselves with compassion and kindness and love, just like the little book of Colossians tells us to do. And we put on our watches and we look at our clocks and we pray that we would make good use of the time that God has given us. And we make choices and we spend our money and we spend our time in ways that give glory to God and make a difference for God's people. And we read and watch the news to see what's going on in the world, not with a sense of despair, but instead looking for signs of hope and listening for God's call so that we can discover more deeply every single day what it means to live by faith. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you for the gift of your word, which inspires us and challenges us. In the face of all the troubles of the world and the struggles of our lives, give us renewed faith, hope, and love to encourage one another to live as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.